This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, February 22nd, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning. I'm so glad that you could be with us. Today is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter the Apostle, in which we commemorate the office of the Supreme Universal Pastor conferred by our Lord Jesus Christ upon St. Peter and continued in unbroken succession to the present day. Also on Tuesdays, we always remember our guardian angel. Let's ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. Now, yesterday was a very big day. Russian President Vladimir Putin said he will recognize independence of Ukraine's breakaway regions. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverance. Glenn, a lot going on yesterday and overnight. What is the latest with the grave situation in Ukraine?
You're up on the brink of war there, John. Lots going on since last evening after that long rambling speech by Russian leader Putin claiming that Ukraine basically has been Russian all along. Troops have been ordered into the breakaway eastern republics that he has recognized as independent. And so that's one of the ways many thought the whole invasion of the country could begin. So those troops are pouring in the eastern portions right now. The U.S. has said all diplomatic personnel are out of there, so they've left not only Kyiv, but also western Ukraine as well for Poland. No U.S. travel, of course, recommended in that area. Sanctions, some sanctions were slapped on those small breakaway republics last night, more expected to be announced by President Biden today, the U.N. roundly condemning this action. You've heard of other sanctions in Europe, including the Nord Stream 2 pipeline to bring gas from Russia to Germany. Germany has said they won't authorize that the operation of that anymore. It has been constructed, but it has not been put into use yet, and it will not, according to Germany right now. Some of the latest early sanctions, but a very fluid situation, John.
And Glenn, the world leaders are condemning Russia and Ukraine, calling the situation unacceptable. And really, when you think about it, Putin is rewriting history. He's literally making up his facts in trying to justify this movement on Ukraine.
Many see his aim as trying to reconstitute the old Soviet Union, which broke apart in the early 90s, and by essentially taking over a neighboring country without cause is one step, he thinks, toward making that happen.
And as you mentioned, bishops and the people of goodwill around the world are praying for some sort of peace, last-minute peace in this very serious situation. In fact, we'll actually talk to Archbishop Boris Gudziak, the Metropolitan Archbishop of Philadelphia of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, a little bit later in the show in the 7:30 hour. So much more to come. Thanks, Glenn, as always.
Hey, sure thing, and welcome back, John.
Thanks, Glenn. We begin every program, every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And we especially continue to pray this morning for peace in Ukraine with Russia in Eastern Europe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts every morning when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, can you believe that Lent starts just a week from tomorrow? Ash Wednesday is coming up on March 2nd. Here at Relevant Radio, you can take your Lent experience to the next level with Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on the Mass, absolutely free to you every day. Because you loved last year's in-depth walkthrough of the Mass, we produced even more brand new exclusive video content for every day to enrich your passion for the Holy Mass. This super duper premium edition, as Father Rocky likes to call it, is in high definition. It's a video series that goes even deeper behind the scenes from the moment you enter a chapel to the final blessing. From Ash Wednesday to Easter morning, illuminate your Lent with daily insights you can only find right in your inbox. Sign up for Father Rocky's new Lenten Lessons on the Mass. You can do it today. Do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent and get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. If you haven't done it already, relevantradio.com/Lent. Now, our power scripture from the playbook of life, as we do every morning, is from Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Our Lord Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." On this feast of the chair of St. Peter, we honor the cathedra, which means the chair of the seat of Peter, and is a symbol of authority. We're celebrating 2,000 years of successors to the apostle St. Peter, the sign of Christian unity. Peter is the rock on which Christ established his church, and only Peter received the authority of Christ as the prime minister of our Lord. We believe that Peter and his successors are called by the Holy Spirit to lead the people of God. The Catholic Church belongs to Christ. It's his church. So we should pray for the vicar of Christ, Pope Francis, the successor of St. Peter. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Now, every Olympian comes to the Olympic Games with one goal in mind: to win a gold medal. But beyond winning and losing, the Olympics have always had a greater meaning. Sportsmanship is at the heart of the Olympics, and that was once again true at this year's 2022 Beijing Games. Joining us now is Father Jeremy Plouffe to talk about sportsmanship in light of the recent Winter Olympics. Father Jeremy is originally from St. Cloud, Minnesota. He was ordained in 2012. He became pastor of the Church of St. Olaf, the Church of St. Gall, and the Church of St. Charles in the summer of 2016. Father Jeremy is a big fan of college and professional football, professional hockey, college basketball, and Major League Baseball. Good morning, Father Jeremy. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you.
Thank you, John. It's good to be here with you as well.
Well, it's absolutely a blessing to be able to talk about sports and faith and sportsmanship. First of all, how did you develop your love of sports?
Well, you know, it's a fun story. When I was really young, I think this is a bit unusual. Both my mother and her mother, my grandmother, were huge fans of the Minnesota Twins and the Minnesota Vikings. And so I learned from my grandmother to be a Vikings fan, and I learned from my mother to be a Minnesota Twins fan in baseball. And they would just get so excited about it that they would really rattle the walls with their cheering for these two teams. And so while my father, equally a sports fan, I really learned to get excited about sports through my mother and my grandmother.
Outstanding. Did Pope St. John Paul II, who used to refer to sports as a school of virtue, did JP2 have any influence on your perspective on sports and faith?
You know, there was something to that. I mean, especially when I learned what a fan he was of skiing. I certainly did a fair amount of skiing, and certainly under his influence, I thought, you know, this can be a really exciting sport too. And so I really do credit St. John Paul II. I mean, he was a man of many, many talents, certainly.
Absolutely. And he spoke about sports and used to love to meet with the athletes. And in fact, I believe in 2000, he met with about 100,000 athletes in the Olympic Stadium in Rome. And he talked about the spiritual lessons that we can learn from sports. And I know for this former sports reporter, he was a big influence in my perspective on our faith.
You know, I think that's really exciting, especially those memories from the Olympics back then in Italy. And I think, too, one of the things that's really exciting about that is about his address, what was even to say that, you know, sports, it's about more than just, you know, hey, can I show other people how to play this sport or compete in this sport well? It's how can I teach people to be better humans by how I compete in a sport. And so I think that's really a turn that he can still teach us through his intercession.
Absolutely. Father Jeremy, let's talk about sportsmanship and what sportsmanship actually teaches. Could you describe what is meant by sportsmanship?
Absolutely. So maybe you've heard, when we were all younger, we've heard of like being a good winner and a good loser as well. You know, if the race, the game, the match didn't go your way, there's still a sense of like we need to be classy and recognize like, well, whether it wasn't our day or just somebody did better than us or the other team did better than us, there's a classy way of just recognizing, hey, I left it all out on the court, I left it all out on the track or whatever, to say like I gave it my all, and then I can move on and recognize with goodwill the people who did win. And from the opposite point of view, too, you might say, you know, there's spiking the football, you might say, in the other team's face is not the classy way to win. To recognize, yeah, I can celebrate well the fact that my team or my individual effort was the winning effort of the day, but still to recognize that, you know, another team could just as well have won. And I think the Olympics this year is a great example where in a number of skiing races, the difference between first place, the gold medal, and 10th place was just a matter of a second and a half in many cases. And so when you look at like how close these races were, you know, gold medal and 10th place being less than 5 seconds apart, any day of the week, the results could easily have been dramatically different.
Absolutely. And I think these real-life examples from, especially just most recently from the Olympics, is something that young kids especially should learn from. I believe that it's important to teach sportsmanship to the children, to understand that you got to follow the rules and you don't argue with the officials. I mean, just a few of the basics of sportsmanship that young children need to learn at an early age.
Oh, absolutely. And I can point out, I remember very well when I was in second grade, we had, I guess you'd call it a field trip to one of the local parks. And one of the things we did is each second grade class competed in a kickball tournament against the other second grade classes. And I remember when my team did not even win our first game. Our first game, we had a big loss in second grade kickball. You know, it's not a big deal, but I remember being rather upset about our team didn't win. But the other team led the way in doing the high five after the game. And I remember just being sort of taken aback of like every second grader on the opposite team saying, hey, good game, good game, good game, as they passed by each one of us. And it still impacts me, you know, all these years later. That's what it's all about. Like, we had a fun time, and the point is we came together. Rather than just sort of staying secluded off in our own second-grade classroom, we came together with other second graders. And whether it's the Olympics or any sort of sport, collegiate or professional or even secondary, we can say, you know, we're coming together. And there's something to celebrate about coming together as opposed to just trying to say, I'm better than you.
Absolutely. There's something special about seeing two teams going at it, giving everything that they have. Obviously, only one of the two can come away a winner. But in the end, they shake hands. They give each other hugs. We saw it at the end of the most recent Super Bowl 56. You see it in the Olympics. I think that these are great examples of sportsmanship.
Absolutely. And since you brought that up, John, I wonder if I can bring up a concrete example from this year's Olympics. And I know we just talked about on the news about the current tensions and problems in Eastern Europe. And one of the really touching stories was the men's freestyle aerial skiing. And for those of you, there's so many different skiing events in the Olympics. The men's freestyle aerial is where you ski without poles down a steep hill, and then there's a jump. And then after this jump, you're supposed to do some sort of acrobatic twists or turns or flips in the air, and then, of course, land gracefully back on your skis. And you get style points and other things for that. And in the men's final for this, there was a male athlete from Russia, from the Russian Olympic Committee, and a male athlete from Ukraine. And the Ukrainian athlete, his name is Alexander Abremenko, he won silver. And the Russian athlete, Burov, he took the bronze. And there was a really touching moment how at the end of this whole event, those two athletes from the Russian Olympic Committee and from Ukraine shared a tender moment of an embrace and what seemed to be, just a well-wishing and congratulations to one another. And with all the political tensions going on between those countries and other countries in the area right now, it was just really a touching moment of, hey, there's hope from just these individuals, competitors against one another, sure. But they came together just to, no hard feelings. We hope for peace. And even if our nation's leaders can't figure it out, at least we as individuals can shake hands and be friends.
And that is part of the beauty of sports, that it can really showcase these virtues and values like friendship, as we just saw there, between two countries that are going through a very difficult time right now. So, that was definitely a great moment. Father Jeremy, there was another moment that kind of caught my attention. I didn't actually see it live, but I definitely heard about it. The speed skating champ who chose sportsmanship over an Olympic medal, and in fact, he was actually the reigning world champion in the 1,000 meters. Can you fill in our listeners on this special moment?
Yes. His name is Kai, and it's a really important race actually because he is a Dutch athlete, and maybe the listeners know that the Dutch have made a very, very strong effort for several Olympics and world championships now of saying speed skating is where we're going to make our mark. The Dutch really have made an effort for several Olympics to say, this is where our flagship event, and we really are going to shine in these events, even with their royal family making a point of showing up to speed skating events wherever the Olympics are to cheer on their athletes. And in fairness to them, they've had quite a bit of success in this area. And so one of the things that's especially difficult about speed skating, whether it's the long track or the short track, is when it's time to pass the skater in front of you, you have such a limited range to do that. And of course, you can't touch or hit another athlete as you're passing. And the situation here was during the final lap, they were supposed to change lanes, as it's called. In the long track, you do a lap in the short side and then a lap in the long side. And as you're exchanging lanes, you, of course, can't bump into the other skater. And the story is that one of the details, depending on where you are, if you're ahead or behind, and if you're in the short track lane or the long track lane, there are rules about who has priority, just in case you're both neck and neck, who gets to pass. And this Dutch skater, Kai, in a very, very classy way, who's had a great deal of success, they were neck and neck and backed off so that there wouldn't be a crash. I think looking at the footage of this event, there would have been, if they were both going for the gold, as it were, there would have been no way to avoid some sort of an impact, or at least, get skates a bit tangled up, tangled up in your feet. But Kai backed off and allowed the other skater to go ahead. And it was just really a classy moment of recognizing, hey, you know what? I've had success. And, hey, here I realize this is the Olympic final race here for me. But just to recognize there's something bigger going on than shoving my competitor out of the way. Like, hey, we both made it to the Olympics. We know that we are the top dogs in the whole world in our sport. We made it to the Olympics, goodness sakes. And I've got nothing to prove other than, hey, let me show how we can be classy and not just sort of cutthroat competitive.
And that very classy move caught the attention of many sports fans, Olympic fans around the world as a really special moment because it took a lot of virtue for him to back off and to do that. Father, in the moments that we have, just a quick thought on the importance of sportsmanship, not only on the playing field, but also in the stands, especially parents. And when I think of like kids sports or I think of even fans, you know, college basketball games. You know, we've seen brawls break out at times at the end of games. We've seen players walking off the court without shaking hands. This is not sportsmanship. But can you talk about the importance of sportsmanship in the bleachers and for the coaches on the sidelines?
Oh, absolutely. And I think from the gospel this past Sunday, where we saw the golden rule come up again, treat others as you would want them to treat you. I think that that's certainly a good thing to keep in mind and recognizing that, hey, this sport is meant to teach us life skills, especially if we're in high school or college or even, you know, ages above or below that. And it's something, too, to be sure that, you know, when we are in the stands as a fan, even if we have, you know, a relation with the players on the field or the court or what have you, it's we are meant to be an example for others to follow. And I think of the Beatitudes where Christ finishes the Beatitudes of saying like, hey, as you are to be the example for others to learn to love God the Father. And if in the stands, it's especially treating other people, the people cheering for the opposite team, you know, in a classy way, whether we win or lose, hopefully we can create that ripple effect. And from there, we can start having more and more openings, not only for teaching the faith by our example, but for showing people how to live the faith as well. And we certainly all have had the bad example of where we've been with some fans who are not treating us well or who are not treating one particular team well. And I hope that in those moments we can sort of see that this is just not classy, it's not fun, and it's not something that lifts us up. And so I think we can recognize that not only are athletics themselves meant to train the athletes to do well, but to train us as well to be classy winners and losers in the stands.
Well, Father Jeremy, I appreciate your insights, your passion for sports, and your perspective on sportsmanship. I think it's something that's so needed, and I think sportsmanship begins at home, especially with parents teaching their young kids.
Yes, you know, the school of the family, absolutely. And I think whether it's through siblings or just in sort of preparing kids for their upcoming games, tournaments, matches, or following up from a game afterwards, to be able to say and even correct when necessary to say like, hey, that wasn't classy, you know, and we can do better than we did before. Not so much focus on like, hey, that dribble you had in the basketball game or that swing you had in baseball, you could have done better. Well, I, you know, the coaches might be able to help with that, and hopefully they help with athleticism and sportsmanship equally. But at home, especially, we can teach the kids to say like, hey, I saw on the court, you know, you got really upset and angry, and it showed. You know, maybe we can recognize like how do we congratulate the other team as opposed to just condemning them for beating us. And I think that's something that parents and other family members as well can do a great job to sort of say, hey, you know, I'm not involved with your team specifically or directly, but I can say that when I watched you, we can all do better in terms of treating the other team as good people.
Well, Father Jeremy, appreciate it very much. We'll have to have you back to talk a little Major League Baseball. Hopefully, the owners and the players will be able to figure things out very soon, and we'll start spring training so we can start the regular season almost on time. Thanks so much.
Yeah, we'll see.
Thanks. Father Jeremy Plouf, the pastor of the Church of St. Olaf, St. Gall, and St. Charles. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic apologist William Albrecht will join us to talk about the biblical basis for the chair of St. Peter and the papacy. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter the Apostle. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, yes, there is a physical object known as the Chair of St. Peter. It's housed at the back of the Basilica of St. Peter's in the Vatican. In fact, today, as we've been talking about, on February 22nd, the Catholic Church celebrates the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. What is the meaning of this chair, and what is the biblical basis for the papal authority of St. Peter and his successors? Joining us now is Catholic apologist William Albrecht for much more on the Chair of St. Peter. William is an international speaker and debater and has participated in over 65-plus live and moderated debates. William is the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists, and Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. William runs a website called patristicpillars.com dedicated to the early church fathers that includes unique translations, articles, commentaries, and debates on the fathers. Good morning, William. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's great to be with you on this special feast day.
Thank you very much for having me. It indeed is an incredibly special feast day, and what a very important topic to talk about. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful day that we have today in our church calendar, and to really have the opportunity to be here with you to talk about St. Peter, specifically the chair of St. Peter and what that means for us as Catholics is just such an honor. I'm thrilled to be here with you.
Absolutely. In fact, I mentioned at the beginning that there really is a chair of St. Peter. I've seen it with my own eyes in my travels to Rome and to the Vatican at the very end of the beautiful Basilica of St. Peter's. And I will always remember when you walk in, you also there's another beautiful statue of Peter sitting on a chair that people come and rub the toe, the foot, and it's all worn out from people rubbing it over the years. So let's talk about what exactly is the chair of Peter?
That's a great question. Now, when we think of the chair of Peter, sometimes individuals tend to get confused and they'll say, what do you mean? That's not an actual chair that St. Peter sat in. Here's the important thing. That chair, that, as you pointed out, that giant-sized chair, what it points to is unity, and that is the unity of the church. It is an incredibly important symbol. And that symbol is of the authority that St. Peter had. This is not authority in the sense of perhaps a presidential authority that some people might think of. This is a church authority, and it's directed directly towards unity. And that unity can be found in Scripture. And we're told directly of this power that St. Peter has. Sometimes people tend to think, well, you know what, we don't read about any of this kind of power that St. Peter would have had, but you definitely do. In fact, the early church recognized it. St. Peter was the holder of the keys, the rock upon which the Lord built his church. And here's the incredible thing. Today we'll get to read directly in Scripture where we hear of that, where we read of that. But perhaps if time allows, we'll even look at early ancient examples. One very important area that I think the audience have got to know about is Matthew chapter 16, because here we read very important words. It begins around verse 14, where we read of our Lord saying, he says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but to my Father who is in heaven. And here we have the all-important words in verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church,
and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I've got to tell you, those words are massively important, and the early church recognized them as being massively important.
You could say that these verses are the crown jewel of the scriptural basis for the authority of the papacy, something that has been in question by many of our evangelical and Protestant friends since the Reformation.
Absolutely. But what a great point that you bring up there, because since the Reformation, these words have been contested. But the interesting thing is, if you look into the early church, you look into many of the early church councils that our Protestant evangelical friends, they say, look, we agree with what the Council of Nicaea says about Christ. They'll even tell you, we agree with what the Council of Chalcedon says. But here's the amazing thing. The Pope was behind all of those councils. There were papal legates at Nicaea and the all-famous words of the great tome of Pope St. Leo the Great at Chalcedon echo in everyone's ears in the early church history. So the papacy, and by the way, they hearken to these verses that Catholics point to. So the early church recognized the important role of the papacy. And guess what? For our evangelical friends, the church recognized that it was Bible-based. So if anybody says, well, look, hold your tradition. Where is it in the Bible? It's right here in Matthew 16. And we're going to read of many other areas as well where we read of that massively important role. And one other particular area that I can think of is John chapter 21, which is so important. But all of this, as you pointed out in the beginning, you pointed, what is it? What is that chair supposed to do? Well, it's supposed to show unity, and that is what our Lord wants. We're living in very troubling times right now, and right now we need to stick to the church, to the true church, the one true faith, the fullness of the truth, and that is in the Catholic Church.
William, is there a connection between the chair of Moses that our Lord alludes to in Matthew 23 and this authority in the New Testament of a chair of Peter?
Oh, absolutely. There sure is. In fact, all of this connection directs you all the way to the Old Testament. So here's the amazing thing. As you point out, the chair of Moses, we also stop and we think of the reference that we find in Isaiah 22. Matthew 16 is a direct allusion to Isaiah 22 when it's talking about Israel's wicked chief steward. It's talking about the fact that Shebna was replaced with Eliakim. It says Eliakim would have the key of the house of David, and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So it's clearly directing you to something, and here's the amazing thing. As you point out the Old Testament, we think of all of these allusions and all these prophecies. Well, what does St. Augustine say? He says those are mere shadows of the fullness that is to come, and when we come into the New Testament, we see here is the fullness. Just like King Hezekiah gave authority to Eliakim to look over that kingdom, the amazing kingdom of Israel. Well, what's the parallelism, the direct parallelism, even in the language of the text, is our Lord and Savior Christ giving to Peter that incredible authority, the keys to the kingdom, that authority to overlook his church. He even gives the power to bind and loose. All of this is authoritative language. But as you pointed out, it is authoritative language that should show and bring unity to the body of Christ.
And it was only to Peter that our blessed Lord gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven, to no other apostle but only Peter.
That's correct. In fact, if you look at the Greek, it is in the singular. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, which is why the amazing words in John chapter 21, when St. Peter is reinstituted after kind of falling off and denying our Lord, and our Lord, he asks him over and over, do you love me? And he eventually tells him in verse 16, he says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, tend my sheep. But the amazing words here literally mean to shepherd the sheep. And that means being in charge of the sheep. And that points to the unity in the chair of St. Peter.
William, we're just scratching the surface. We're talking about the feast of the chair of St. Peter, the apostle and papal authority. If you'd like to be part of our conversation with Catholic apologist William Albrecht, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you have a specific question about some of these scriptures, the biblical basis for the authority of Peter, I do chime in. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation. William Albrecht, stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast, on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we're continuing our conversation about the feast of the chair of St. Peter, the apostle and the authority of Peter with Catholic apologist William Albrecht. William, welcome back.
I'm thrilled to be here with you. Thank you for having me.
You know, I want to dive in a little bit into this scripture from Matthew 16:13 through 19, which is today's gospel. If you could give us a couple of the key highlights and things that we want to keep an eye on in this scripture. For example, and I tell you, you are Peter or a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Just those very words alone is something that's been contested and questioned about, you know, the meaning of, you know, Petros versus Petra versus Kepha. Can you kind of clear it up for us?
What a great question that you bring up there. A number of individuals will then say, well, look, the rock is Christ. And nobody's arguing that the rock is not Christ. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 10 in particular. But in this passage, it's very important that we're literally being told that the rock which Christ will build his church on is indeed Peter, and there's really no doubt here. In fact, anybody that would, you know, perhaps wonder, well, you know, how can we really know this? Well, look, if you look at the Gospel of St. John, Peter's name is Cephas, which means rock. His name is being changed. It is changed. So St. Peter, without a doubt, is the rock on which the church will be built. But you brought up a great point earlier. You said, well, look, weren't the keys given to St. Peter in a singular fashion? Well, without a doubt, we have a bunch of singulars here. Peter is the rock in a singular fashion upon which the Lord will build the church upon. And you said, how about a few important points? Well, here is a massively important one. The gates of hell will never prevail against this church. Well, here's the massively important point. We can be sure that heresy will never overtake the church. The one true church of Christ will never be overtaken by the grasp or by the clutches of Satan. Now, you see, we were talking about a bunch of singulars. Well, how about the fact that the keys, in a singular fashion, were given to St. Peter as well, which some individuals may say, well, look, what about the fact in the early church that early church fathers talked about various bishops also having a partaking in holding the keys? Well, that's true, but you had to be in unity. You had to be in unity with the one true church, with the vicar of Christ, St. Peter. And that's massively important because our Lord gave those keys to St. Peter in a singular fashion. So there's really a lot of, I like to say, meaty theological information and beautiful, beautiful historical and biblical and truth from our Lord in this passage.
Absolutely. And if you back up to verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do men say that the Son of Man is? That backdrop was a pagan temple, a big, huge, giant rock that I think our Lord was very conscious of when he was proclaiming these famous words of Scripture to St. Peter.
Yes, massively important too, because our Lord and Savior was very, very careful in certain locations where he gave messages. And this backdrop, it's so important and significant, because what would we see throughout history? We'd see that pagan empires would rise and they would fall, but what has withstood the test of time from the very beginning, and that is the Church of our Lord, the one true Catholic Church. It's gone through empires that have risen, that have fallen, through wars that have overtaken and ravaged lands, but the words of our Lord have stood true. And those words are, the gates of hell have never prevailed over the Church, and they never will prevail, which reminds me of the text in Luke 22. We're talking about the feast of the chair of St. Peter, and at the heart of it is unity. But what does Jesus tell St. Peter? So Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for you. We're talking about singulars. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. The Greek here is incredibly powerful. He's showing that Satan is trying to rip apart that unity, or the apostle, that apostolic band of unity. But who does our Lord pray for? St. Peter and his faith to not fail, but rather to be strengthened. This is very important. And our evangelical friends, look, those that love sacred scripture, this authority of St. Peter is Bible-based. You find it right here in Holy Writ.
Absolutely. And if you go to John chapter 21, you see Jesus after the resurrection when he appears to Simon Peter, and he asks him three different times, do you love me? Another powerful passage that reminds us of that papal authority.
Yeah, very powerful. What an important point you bring up there, because we have right here, literally, we're told that St. Peter is going to shepherd the sheep of our Lord. We have a particular Greek word used, the Greek word poimaine. It means to shepherd. Now, the other question that will get brought up, we'll hear, well, look, okay, even if we grant to you that St. Peter was the head of the band of the apostles, well, you know, who's to say that should continue throughout history? Well, look, our evangelical friends, we know that you love the Bible, and if you go to Acts chapter 1, we read of that office of bishop that must continue in perpetuity. In fact, it says that the office must not remain vacant. It uses the Greek word for bishop, episkopos. Guess what? St. Peter was a bishop, and we see that model throughout early church history. Indeed, we've got an early church writing, which historians call an apostolic church father. These individuals, taught and trained by the apostles, were writing incredible teaching, and indeed we have a writing of a very early pope, and that is St. Pope Clement of Rome, who's writing to the Church of Corinth. And if we want to talk about unity, we have it here in this letter. He's calling that early church, and by the way, this was probably written before the 100s. He's calling that early church to unity, and he's doing it in an authoritative fashion. This is early evidence of the incredible role of the Pope in the early church.
Absolutely. And there's so much evidence, we couldn't possibly talk about it in one segment, but I find it fascinating that Peter's name always seems to be, actually it always is, at the head of the list of the apostles. It's always Peter, James, and John. It's Peter and his companions. In fact, Peter's name is mentioned 195 times more than all the other apostles' disciples put together.
Yeah, and that is a very important point you bring up, because even in Acts chapter 15, we look at the gathering of the band of the apostles. Even if we say, well, look, we're reading about the church of St. James, the church in Jerusalem. He was at the head of that church. Well, guess what? St. Peter had the authoritative decrees no matter where they went, because as you point out, he was the head of the apostles. He was the head bishop. He was the leader of the apostles. And if that were to be taken as true, we would expect to see evidence in the early church after the biblical era. And indeed, we see it. We look and we see a list of early church fathers. They recognize that St. Peter had this important role. And I would really recommend our evangelical friends to do, and even our Orthodox friends, I would recommend that they look at what does the Bible say about the role of St. Peter? And then not only what does Matthew chapter 16 say, what does John chapter 21 and Luke 22 say, but how is it lived out in the scriptures? We read of these actions of St. Peter once we get to the book of Acts, and indeed this incredible power given to him by our Lord and Savior is shown incredibly throughout the scriptures.
Well, I find it fascinating when you look at the list of all the popes going all the way back to St. Peter with Pope Francis today. It's undeniable, the apostolic succession of the successor of St. Peter. In fact, you see in its early form in the writings of St. Irenaeus of Lyon, in which he actually talks about these first few popes.
What an incredible point you bring up there. Because how important is St. Irenaeus of Lyon? Well, he's an important early church witness also to the bodily resurrection of our Lord, because he was taught and trained by St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp was taught and trained by the Apostle St. John, and St. Irenaeus gives us a list that we can look at and we can verify, wow, so there's evidence of these early church figures that were early popes that go back to St. Peter, that go back to the promise instituted by our Lord. It's so incredible that you bring that up, because St. Irenaeus was writing when? In the 100s. This is amazing pedigree, and I dare say there is no other church on the planet that has this pedigree, because our pedigree is biblical-based and historically-based. Indeed, our church was founded right there by our Lord and Savior, and it was founded upon a rock, and that rock really does point towards unity.
And obviously, William, on your website, you have a whole lot more on the early church fathers at patristicpillars.com. What can our listeners find on your website?
They can find a lot of debates, a lot of talks, and a lot of articles dealing with the early church fathers, dealing with the Bible-based solid Catholic teaching. And guess what? Our next book that we're putting out is on the papacy, this very topic. If they go to www.patristicpillars.com, they can find out all the information there.
Well, as always, it's been a joy. Thanks so much for being with us here on this special feast day of the Chair of St. Peter. Thanks, William.
Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure being here. I love being on this show.
We love having you. Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Wrinkle in My Hood by Ken Pierpont. We live in a very quiet neighborhood. Late one evening, I was listening to some music when I heard a loud crash on the street. It took me a while to realize what had happened. Earlier that evening, my wife wanted me to go to the store to get some soft drinks. It seemed like this would be a good time to let my teenage daughter get a little practice driving in. I sent her to the store with her older brother riding shotgun. She took my truck, and I settled back to enjoy the music. At dinner earlier that evening, my oldest son was speaking admiringly of the truck. It's a little four-wheel drive Ford Explorer, and the kids knew I enjoyed having it. Nicest car I've ever owned. I said, "Guys, my heart is not set on that car. I like it, but it's just rusting metal, and it's a depreciating item. It won't last forever. Never set your heart on anything that's temporary." I had no idea how prophetic my advice was to be that night. The thud on the street was followed by a commotion upstairs, and then the whole family pouring down the steps, led by 13-year-old Chuck, who shouted, "Dad, Dad, Holly wrecked your car!" My heart sank, and my mind was flooded with conflicting thoughts. Was anyone hurt? Who else was involved? I ran to the door with a racing heart, and in that instant, a message came clearly to my spirit like a voice in my heart. "Here is your chance. You've always looked for ways to show Holly that she's precious to you. Here's a unique opportunity to show her what you really love. How you react now is something that she'll probably never forget." To my surprise, the accident had not occurred on the streets, but right in my own driveway. And my fears about damage to the property of other people melted when I saw the collision was with our other car, the family van. In her inexperience, Holly had confused the brakes and accelerator. In an instant, both of my cars were wrecked. Holly was unhurt physically, but when I reached her, she was crying softly and saying over and over again, "Oh, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I know how much you love this car." I wrapped her in my arms, and she cried, and my heart melted for her. Later that week, an adult friend stopped by and asked what happened to my truck. I swore her to secrecy and then told her what happened. Her eyes moistened and she said, "That happened to me when I was a girl. I borrowed my dad's car and ran into a log that had fallen across the road. I was able to drive the car home, but it was totaled. When I got home, my dad dragged me from the car, knocked me to the ground, and began to kick me. Over 40 years later, the pain of that rejection still moved her to tears. It was a deep wound on her soul. I remember how tender-hearted Holly had been the night she wrecked the car and how vulnerable she was at that moment, and I breathed a prayer of thanks to God for his gentle reminder that night. Someday, years from now, when Holly thinks back on her life and she remembers me, I want her to know that I loved her 1,000 times more than all my earthly possessions put together. I repaired the van, but the wrinkle in the hood of my truck is still there today. Every day it reminds me of the really priceless things in my life. I don't mind having damaged my truck, but I don't want to be responsible for damage to my daughter's heart." From Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will explain why you should love the Church 2,000 years later as we continue to celebrate the feast of St. Peter the Apostle and the Chair of Peter. Plus, Archbishop Boris Gutsiak, Metropolitan Archbishop of Philadelphia of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, will join us to discuss the very dangerous situation in Ukraine as the country is bracing for a possible full invasion from Russia. So stay with us. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air. This is Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.